Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come together today and believing, Lord, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And believing, Father, that as you came in the days of Noah, Lord, there was a certain message that went out, Father, a requirement that went out, that they build an ark, Father, and that not only they build it, but that they enter into that ark. So, Father, we know that a shout has gone forth in this day, a token has been presented, and the word for that token said to apply it. So, Lord, we come today believing, Lord, that these words which you gave us in this hour are here for a purpose, Lord, and we come, Lord, that we might reckon ourselves unworthy, yet reckon ourselves subservient to thy word. And, Lord, if you said that we're bride, then we're bride. So, Lord, we just commit ourselves to your word in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to open up our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 6. And we'll continue in our study from the book of Romans. And we'll begin at verse 16 and read through verse 23. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of right wiseness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to right wiseness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from right wiseness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end thereof everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I would like to read this from the Masoretic text this morning. It reads a little bit differently, but it's a little bit more clear. Paul says, "But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted." Now that says a whole lot right there. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to right wiseness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to right wiseness, leading to holiness. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of right wiseness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and it results in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You notice he lays it out in a manner where he says, you know, you were one time enslaved to your own passions, to your own sin, and in such a way that you served your passions, you served your sin, but what did they profit you? What good did they do you? It just led to death and dying. But now he says that you have wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching which you were entrusted. In other words, God thought fit to give you a word because he knew there was something within you to receive that word. Not everyone who hears it can receive it. But those who receive it, who can and are ordained to receive it, will wholeheartedly obey that truth. because that truth not only sets you free from the passions of the body of this death, but it enables you to live eternally. Now this morning I would like to especially focus our attention on verse 17, where Paul says, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted." In other words, Paul is saying that we should be thankful to God for having set us free from the slavery of sin and corruption, which sin leads to death. And we're told here that our being set free came through a process whereby we have wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching. Or as the Weymouth translation says, you have yielded yourselves wholeheartedly to the system of truth. And the Weiss translation says, you obeyed out from your heart as a source, a type of teaching into which you were handed over. Those are pretty remarkable words, considering the light of what we have in this hour, the revelation and the shout. And so we see that this teaching that you have wholeheartedly obeyed is not only the true teaching of God's Word, but it is more specifically a specific type of teaching, which Weymouth calls a system of truth. Can anybody tell me what a system is? Go ahead, Ron. Okay, so what does that tell you then? There's a what? Don? A plan. Now, okay, if a system is a plan, what is a plan? What elements does a plan have to have? Huh? An order of operations. A process. Boom, boom, boom. 1, 2, 3, done. Right? Okay, now, notice then that he says, you have yielded yourselves wholeheartedly to the system of truth. And that yielding of yourselves wholeheartedly to the system of truth has set you free. So what sets you free? The yielding of yourselves wholeheartedly. Not half-heartedly. Wholeheartedly. See? Now, a system, according to Webster, is a set of facts, principles, rules, etc., that have been classified or arranged into a regular, orderly form so as to show a logical plan linking the various parts that there might be an established way of doing things, orderliness in one's way of proceeding. So what is the purpose of the plan? Is that there is a specific order for doing something. You don't have a plan to think. You don't have a plan to just lay back and just to do nothing. A plan is put into effect to effect something, to cause a change, to cause something to happen. And so he says, you have yielded yourselves wholeheartedly to the system of truth. You obeyed from the heart as a source, a type of teaching into which you were handed over. So this word, this teaching was handed over. From who? The Lord himself shall descend with a shout. What is the purpose then of the shout, the teaching? It is so that you might enter into this plan which will set you free from self and deliver you and bring you forth into everlasting life. See? Now, I probably didn't say that as best I could, but in other words, each age has certain requirements. And God is coming, has come, for those who do those requirements. Those who meet those requirements. God has a standard And remember, one of these seven compound names of Jehovah, which is the Savior, the Lord, our Savior, is God our banner. God has a standard. Now, too many people today, too many Christians, do not believe that God has a standard. God definitely has a standard. And He has come in this hour for those who will meet that standard. Remember, He is coming to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So there is a preparation to this coming. And there's a making ready of those who have been prepared before the foundations of the world. God placed in the elect something that would respond to the plan. And that responding would set you free from captivity of this body of this death and would get you ready for eternal life. Now, each age has a certain requirement, and God is coming for those who meet those requirements. God has a standard for each hour, and His standard for this hour is what? He brings His word. That's the plan, right? That's what He gives you. But what is the requirement for you to meet that plan? Revelations 3 and verse 20. Repent. Repent, ye therefore. Repentance. And what is repentance? Change of the mind. All right, let's look at this just a moment. Now, before we do, Paul uses the word slaves for a specific reason. He uses a Greek word that he chose is the word doulos. And it means metaphorically one who gives himself up to another's will. Devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests, or more plainly said, one whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. Now remember, Paul says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So you went from being slaves of one to another. You went from yielding your mind to the pattern of this world, to peer pressure in these things, to yielding your mind to one who can give you something for your yielding. Now, if you got to be a slave, do you want to be a slave to someone who will bring death ultimately and sorrow and destruction? Or would you rather someone be slave to someone who gives you life, peace, joy, happiness, health, wealth? I mean, let's face it, we all are slaves to the curse because the curse said that you'll have to work. Now, how many people really enjoy getting up at 6 in the morning to head off to work? Come on, we got any liars in here? No. But how many would enjoy doing it if your compensation was 3 times what it is now? Come on, be honest. So the more compensation you receive, the more it no longer seems like a servitude, a slavery. But there's an inducement, right? And so God has taken away the lack of inducement, death, penalty, sin, sorrow, and He has given you an inducement of eternal life. He's given you eternal health and eternal well-being. That's quite an inducement. Therefore, it's a love slave. A love slave. In other words, you still have a free will, but you freely of your own self give over your will for the inducement, for the love, for the peace, for eternal life. Now, if you notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in reading from verse 9 to 10, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." In other words, God will use the same sorrow to work into you repentance. Whereas the world will have sorrow, but theirs leadeth not to repentance. Like our man Clinton. He is now repenting of the fact that he has repented. In his last few interviews, he said, "You know, I'm kind of getting tired of saying I'm sorry." He said, "I've said it so many times, I'm getting tired of it." Well, if he really meant it, why would he get tired of it? If it was a true heartfelt conviction, why would he get tired of it? You know, as Brother Vail brought out last night, I thought it was so beautiful. You know, when John Kennedy was inaugurated, he did not quote from the Bible. Now, John Kennedy did a lot of the same things, maybe not to the same extreme, but he did a lot of the same things that Clinton has done. And you know, it never caught up with him until after he died. In fact, it never caught up with him until now they're trying to make comparisons. But you know, when Clinton took his inauguration, he quoted from Galatians, the scripture that says, "God will not be mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And I think it's quite interesting that his wife was one of the lawyers who worked for Welch on the impeachment proceedings. She was one of the lawyers who dug up as much dirt as she could on Nixon, so that they forced Nixon with either being impeached or resigning. And here, that which she sowed is, she is in the process of reaping. That which this man has sowed, dishonesty, he is now reaping. You see, the scripture tells us, "You have yielded yourselves wholeheartedly to the system of truth. You have obeyed out from the heart of, as a source, a type of teaching into which you were handed over." God has entrusted his word. And those that would use God's word, not wholeheartedly, but half-heartedly, will receive the curse of that word. Now, Wednesday night, we went through Deuteronomy 28. And I think I may have a few of those up here. If you come up, if you weren't here, come up and get one afterwards. But basically, we laid it out in a column form. On the left-hand side, we have the blessings. On the right-hand side, we have the curses. And you'll notice, the scripture starts out, says, "Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field." And the curse says, "Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field." "Blessed shalt thou be, shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of the ground, the fruit of the cattle, the fruit of thy kind, the fruit of thy sheep. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, fruit of the ground, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of the sheep. Blessed shall thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in and when thou goest out. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in and goest out." What's the difference? Whether you hearken, which means pay attention to and apply the voice of the Lord thy God, or you don't. So everything in life is set here for a blessing or a curse. In other words, it'll turn sour on you if it's a curse. It'll turn destructive on you. Now, We find in Revelation chapter 3. Notice verse 20. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. For behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man shall hear my voice, shall understand my voice, and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. I think that's an interesting parable, because he said, if any man hear my voice, which means if any man understand my voice, I'll sup with him. Now, Matthew 25, didn't the wise virgin and the foolish virgin both hear the voice? But one understood the voice, the other didn't understand the voice. Because had the other one understood the voice, they would have had gone into the wedding supper, and they didn't. And he promised that he would sup with them. Right? So they didn't understand. Although they heard it audibly, like Jesus clarifies in Matthew 13, they didn't hear it from the heart. And so we're dealing with the heart. Now, we've been talking about for the last, I don't know, a few weeks now, about the year 2000, the new millennium. Brother Branham said God has allotted 6,000 years for man, 7,000 will be the millennium. We're approaching these things. We've got, what do you say, Ron, about 2 inches worth of material on this Y2K. Looks pretty devastating, looks pretty destructive. You turn on the radio programs now, and you've got people talking about and writing books on and how to hide your food and how to make places in your house so no one can find them. They're talking now about how FEMA will come in and confiscate. If you have too much food, they'll confiscate it because they call it a new law called hoarding. And so they're very worried, very worried. And you find industry, everybody's geared to the new millennium. But the question is, in which way are we geared? Do you fear the destruction that's coming on the world? Or is it an open door for you to get out of here? Then, in which way are you preparing? Are you preparing for going home, or are you preparing to stay? Now, as I said before, I think, as the senator said, every family needs to have probably 3 to 4 weeks of or about 3 weeks of food and water. I think it could be even a little longer than that. But am I preparing to stay here? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I'm not of those who would try to store up 2-3 years. We're not going to be here 2-3 years. So what should then the bulk of our preparation be? Your soul. Your soul. And what are you doing with your soul? He said, you have yielded yourselves wholeheartedly to the system of truth, to the plan of truth. Now, what is a plan? It's a preparation, right? Now, we could go more and more into these thoughts on repentance, what it is, but we really don't have time this morning. So, what we're looking at then is, Paul said, you become slaves from one thing to another, doulos. Metaphorically, one who gives himself up to another's will, one who is devoted to another to the disregard of his own interests, or more plainly said, one whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. Now, this is important to understand what Paul is telling us here, because after all, it concerns us in our approach to God. He is telling us, on the one hand, that we are to be set free from the slavery of sin. This simply means that we are set free from having our own will swallowed up by the will of another. You no longer feel compelled to follow the peer pressure or the ways of the world. But you have had your will set free from the bondage that the world enslaves you by, and you are free to replace your will or to place your will wheresoever you choose. Yet, it is ironic that Paul also says in the following that this system of teaching will engender yourself to a full and complete surrender of your will to right wiseness, which is a right assessment or a right understanding. And instead of this slavery bringing forth nothing for you, it will produce in you or yield itself in you eternal life. I think it's important for us to know and to understand these things in the light of the fact that we're in the year of the Jubilee. On May 12th of this year, Israel celebrated its 50th year as a nation. And this year has become the year of the Jubilee in Israel, in her homeland. Now, in the natural, every year there's a Feast of the Trumpets. This year it's September 21st, and those that would like, we've been invited to attend a... There's only one synagogue in Cincinnati. I'm planning to go. It's at 7:45 on September 21st, Feast of the Trumpets. Also, we've been invited to attend on September 30th, Feast of Atonement, which is the Yom Kippur. Rosh Hashanah is the Feast of the Trumpets. And then on October 10th will be the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, it's interesting that, as Brother Bram laid out, the Feast of the Atonement follows the Feast of the Trumpets. Now think about this. What is the Feast of the Atonement? What is atonement? Ron. Okay. What does the word atonement mean? To atone, huh?
Reconcile.
Okay, reconcile. Reconciliation, right? Now, 2,000 years ago, the high priest said, it's better that one man die than a nation. Let his blood be upon us and our children. They rejected Messiah. And because of that, they were dispersed into many nations, and every bit of the curses in Deuteronomy 28 applied. They were sought down, they were hunted, they become neurotics. But now it's interesting that after the Jubilee trumpet has sounded in the year of Jubilee, the next thing to follow is the atonement, reconciliation. Now, I don't believe that we'll go home on the 21st and then Christ will appear on the scene on the 30th. But just to let you see the way that their calendar works, you have the Jubilee, you have the Feast of the Trumpets, then you have immediately following, you have the Atonement. When the Feast of the Trumpets is over, when the Jubilee is over, they're set free. Now, where are they going to go? You're set free. Where are you going? There has to be an atonement. There has to be a reconciliation. Now, what is the setting free do for them? It gives them liberty, and it restores inheritance. Right? Now, if it restores... Actually, it's a restoration of all things. Therefore, they who were looking for Messiah will be restored to Messiah. Therefore, the Gentile days is over at this time. Then how close are we? Are we living in our last year upon this earth as we know it now, in these bodies? Now, the scripture says no man would know the day or the hour. No man does. But Brother Brown said, but he didn't say we would not know the season. We are living in the season. Now, could it be in the next 6 months to a year, to less, well, less than a year. I mean, June, July, August, September. So 8 months, could it be in the next 8 months? This is the season, the Jubilee. Because when, after the Jubilee, there's atonement. And atonement is restoration, reconciliation. Where did you get those nail scarred hands? I got them in the house of my friends. Now, I also believe that the significance to us as Gentile believers of this Jubilee, because it means that the Scripture has been fully fulfilled concerning Israel in her homeland. Israel has had her Jubilee. She's in her Jubilee of that restoration. In Mark 13, verse 28, Jesus said, He speaks, and we know that the fig tree is a type of Israel. In Mark 13, if we would open our Bibles. And read from 28 through 37. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. What things? Well, look at verse 26. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, with great dunamis, with great vindicating power and with great glory, assessment, truth, shout. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together the elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. So ye in like manner, when you see these things coming to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of the words and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take you heed, therefore, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants and to every man in his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch you therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. But watch, I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Keep your ears posted, like what the brothers are doing there. Taking, as we do Wednesday night, we will take what Brother Branham said, and then we'll take what is happening today, showing you the fulfillment of that word. Now, here he says, when the fig tree finally blossoms, you'll know that it's at the door. It's time to go. That's what a door is for, right? To enter or to leave. And in one case will be leaving, the other case will be entering. Now, we know that the fig tree is a type of Israel. And when it is blossoming, it means that she is in her homeland and blossoming forth as a nation. In the book of Hosea, chapter 9, verse 10, God said, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. So God likens Israel to the fig tree. And in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 13, we see a picture of the bride being courted by the groom, and he says to her, the fig tree putteth forth her green leaves, her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. So the coming away, or the going away, actually, is to take place when? When the fig tree putteth forth her green figs. Therefore, we know that the Gentile days are numbered. And God will shortly turn back to the Jews. But when he does, the bride will be off at the wedding supper and getting ready for her millennial honeymoon. Now, what frees her then from this slavery? What frees her from the slavery? When the Jubilee trumpet sounds, what is it that frees you from slavery? If you don't know, you're not going to be set free. What frees you? Ron, when you hear that trumpet, what frees you? No, the word's already there. It's already established. It says when the trumpet sounds, you got to do something and you're free. What is it? Believe it. What is believing? Applying it. In other words, you've got to understand what it says. If it says, I'm free, I'm free, then what do you have to do? Apply it. Walk off that job. Walk off that slavery. Walk away from that thing. See? So what frees her? It's the condition of her mind. Paul said, you have yielded yourselves wholeheartedly to the system of truth. And that is the key. Yielding yourselves wholeheartedly. Now, what does it mean to yield? What does the word yield yourself? What is the word? It says yield yourself. What does that mean? Huh? Submit, sure. What? Okay, lend or give yourself over to. So the trumpet sounds. I'm busy whacking away at the weeds or whatever I'm doing because I'm a slave. The trumpet sounds. What am I doing now? I'm giving myself over to the trumpet, which says you're free. Throw it down. I'm going home to my family. I'm going home to my inheritance. See? Now, what does it mean then to do so wholeheartedly? Wholeheartedly. Chris, wholeheartedly. Two words. Completely. Completely. In Matthew 12 and 28, Jesus said, it says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandments greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. Jesus said, Hey, you're right there, guy. Now do it. You're right there. Do it. Therefore, the main thing that God wants is our entire heart, which is our understanding. That is why he frees us from sin, which is unbelief, and he turns our hearts toward his word, which is life and right wiseness. So this morning we're looking at the subject of being prepared for the new millennium. And we are not just looking at our preparation in terms of Y2K, but in terms of whether or not we will be ready for a rapture. Now in Matthew 24, and reading from verse 32, the scripture says, Now learn a parable of the fig tree, Jesus speaking. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth his leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered in the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall there shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, notice he's saying, watch. Why? Well, the next verse he says, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. He would have prepared himself. So we have a dual compound meaning here. And the scripture in many places has a dual compound meaning. Now notice, you say, how so? Well, we know that the bride, the wise virgin, had her lamps trimmed and filled with oil, right? Now, why do you have oil in the lamp? See, light. Notice, the wise virgin has light. What about the foolish virgin? She has darkness. And won't she be cast out into utter darkness? Whether it be weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, that's tribulation period. Notice, darkness signifies tribulation. Now, in Goshen, when the clouds came in on Egypt and the plague set in on Egypt, notice the scripture tells you that in Goshen, there was light. No darkness, light. In 1960-something, when the Pope visited New York, they had a power outage. Brother Branham said, that is God's judgment. Darkness is a sign of God's judgment. Now, should things happen as the Senate thinks they're going to happen, when there's total darkness, because there won't be any electricity, there won't be any light. Except in Goshen. Except those in Goshen. Now, I'm not talking about Goshen, Ohio. But I'm talking about you who are in Goshen. Now, notice he says, but now know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be you ready also, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Doing what? Giving a meat that is seasonal. Not seasoned meat like Pentecost, but a meat in season. In other words, taking the day and bringing it right back to the Scripture so that it lives. See? But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in the day when he looketh not for him, and in that hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, tribulation. And how many ministers in this message will take their whole flock into the tribulation with them? Why? I'll tell you why. They're building multi-million-dollar churches, multi-million-dollar buildings, and saying the Lord's coming, when Brother Branham was against it. In Matthew 15, verse 1 to 13, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They had no way of generating light. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, now this is both, I believe, natural and spiritual. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered not, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. In other words, they didn't have enough provisions for everybody. They couldn't feed the world. They had enough for themselves. You understand what I'm saying? They had enough light for themselves. They had enough for them. They weren't on a missionary crusade to get everybody else in at this hour. It was too late. You got your warning during the time of Jubilee. You take it, because when the trumpet sounds, if you don't take it, you're stuck. Now, some people would say, who? They say, you know, I don't believe in all this preparation stuff. Well, then Joseph would have been a wrong. He would have done wrong. Now, did God tell Joseph to store up for 7 years? Did God come right out and say, Joseph, you store up for 7 years? No. He didn't. God showed him a dream and gave him the interpretation of the dream that there was going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of drought, 7 years of tribulation. And he left it up to Joseph's stewardship what to do. And so Joseph said, we've got to store up for those 7 years. Now, I don't fault the people that don't have a revelation of the rapture before the tribulation for storing up for 3 years, 3.5 years. They're doing what they feel is right. And they are needed. Those people will need it. But we don't. However, there will be a squeeze when this place is shut down, and there'll be times of, it'll be tough. So there is a period of time, and only God can tell you what to do. I don't know. All I know is what I can do for my family, and maybe have a little extra if there is someone, and maybe I'm out of scripture by doing that. I have no idea. But you all know what to do, and you pray about what to do. And that's all I'm going to say about it. Like Brother Vail said, I'll just say it as simple as he said. I said, Brother Vail, do you think that it'd be a good thing for the people to have some provision set aside? He said, well, you know, there's some people who really believe strongly in that. He said, I've never given it a whole lot of thought, but I would say this about it. It's better to do it than to wish you had. You know, I wonder if the foolish virgin had said to themselves, you know, I wish I had filled my lamp when I had time. I wish I would have stuck some things away when I had some time. Now, you can see the natural and the spiritual application. I wish I would have prayed more when I had the time. I wish I would have searched the Word more when I had the time. I wish I would have ate from the tree of life when I had the time. But the wise virgin doesn't say that. She says, I've got the time because I'm doing it now. I'm watching, therefore. Watch ye, therefore, and pray. See? Now. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, No, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in to him into the marriage. And the door was shut. Afterward also came the other virgin, saying, Lord, 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 open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not, you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21, Paul said, Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. And I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is now. Now, from desperation, Brother Branham said, the token Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, is among us. We should reverence that. We can't humble ourselves enough. Taking off your shoes or getting on your knees wouldn't expel it. It wouldn't satisfy. It wouldn't suffice us. But a life that brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what is the fruit of the Spirit? See, it's love, joy, peace, etc. Remembering this morning, preparation sent the messenger with the message. Next thing he done, after he sent the messenger with the message, he sent the pillar of fire for a vindication. Next thing was after that was consolation. See? You knew that it was right, and you was at peace. For we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He continues in desperation. Paragraph 17, he says, then the life that was in Christ is the Holy Ghost, not the third person, but the same person in the form of the Holy Spirit coming upon you as a token that your life and your fare is paid. You have been accepted. Until that token comes, you're not permitted on the highway. You're not permitted in the bus line. You're not permitted to go in until you can present this token, and that token is your fare. And now it shows that the blood has been shed and been applied to you. The price has been applied to you, and you have taken the token that the blood is applied to you, and you're accepted. You get it now? Oh my. Now there's just not no certain evidence. See, you say, Brother Branham, I feel in your mind, you see, why will I know? Or how will I know? Look, what were you and what are you? How do you know the token's been applied? What were you and what are you? Were you a shyster? Are you still a shyster? See? There's how you know. See? What was you before this token was applied, and what are you after it's applied? What was your desires before, and what is your desires after? Then you know whether the token's been applied or not. And these other things just automatically go with it. See? Now from paragraph 155, he says, let us pray. In desperation, watch for the kingdom of God. It'll come to you. Our Heavenly Father, I pray Thee in the name of Jesus, be merciful unto us, Lord, and start in us a desperation, O Lord. O Lord God, have mercy upon us. I pray and let the people seek Thee tonight with desperate hearts. We know You're here, Lord. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And now, may these people who has the token that they passed from death unto life, they've changed from the old worldly life to the new. The blood has been applied, and God give them a token sign. Now, from the message of token, Brother Branham said, that's what they did in Egypt. That's what they did in Jericho. If you want to read another one, Acts 16 and 31. Paul told the centurion, believe in the message of the hour. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou and thy house shall be saved. Is that right? Believe for your house. Bring them all under it. Now, you've seen the God of heaven perform a miracle just before judgment. You believe it. Yes, what can I do? He said, rise and be baptized. Paul took him out and baptized him, said, now, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou and thy house shall be saved. Believe what? Believe the Lord Jesus Christ for your house. Apply the token to your house. Then what do you do when you apply the token to your house? Move all the trash out. Get all the short skirts and the shorts and the cards and the cigarettes and the televisions and whatever more, and kick them out the door. You're going to apply the token. Won't stand still for it. Yes, sir. Take it out. Take it all out. All the dances and the parties and the rock and roll and all the old vulgar newspapers and the stuff that's of the world, kick it out the door. Say, we're cleaning out this place around here. And from the token, he says, apply it. Create the atmosphere around you that they'll just drop right into it. See? Oh, you are, if you've got the token, you create a spirit around you of power that when you walk, people know that you're a Christian. They love for you to say something to them. They believe your word, what you say. They hold on to it. See, that's it. Apply the token. Then walk with it. Claim your household. You must do it now. This is the evening time. Now, you've been listening to it for a long time now. This is the evening time. It's applying time now. The wrath will strike one of these days. It might be too late then. See? Apply the token with confidence. From paragraph 134. Yes, clean out the cupboard, clean out the house. Oh, we have a good old-fashioned house cleaning. Let the blood be applied, then the token will come in. Clean it out. Sanctify it. Then apply the token in prayer with confidence when you've cleaned yourself up. You've got away from the things of the world. You dumped all the unbelief. I don't care what the people says. If the Word of God says it and promised it, I believe it. If the Word says it, that settles it. I don't care what anybody else says. See? Then when you've got all of that done, you've applied the blood, and you believe every word, then take your token in prayer and be fully convinced. Associations and ministers have let the people do anything and get by and just put their name on the book and call them this, that, and the other when it's a disgrace. And it's got so that faith is something that very seldom even know what even it is. They got a hope, but no faith. You've got to get back to everything's combed out and cleaned. Then take your token that you know that it's Jesus Christ in you. Then apply it. If something don't happen, there's something wrong. Go back again. Got the wrong thing in your hand. He promised it. He was the one who promised it. Apply it. Read Ephesians 2 and 2 sometime if you wish to, and you'll find out there. So let's turn to Ephesians 2 and 2 in closing. Ephesians 2 and 12. Let's go back to verse 11. Let's go back to verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself to twain one man, one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. And through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Therefore we're no more strangers. Brother, sister, what can I say? Nations are breaking. Israel's awakened. Signs that the prophets foretold. The Gentile days have been numbered, with horrors encumbered. It's time to return, O dispersed, to your own. The day of redemption is here. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit. Apply the token. Your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up. Your redemption draws near. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank You, Lord, once again, for You are the light of the world, and You have come down to shed that light upon us. And as Your prophet said, a light by a light, and we have a word which has been vindicated by the pillar of fire. And You who gave the word are here to confirm it. We pray that You confirm it in us. Help us, Father, to apply the token. And if we be any otherwise minded, we pray that You would reveal it to us. Now to You, the King, eternal, immortal, and invisible, the only wise God, be all power, all glory, in the name of Your lovely Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah, the musicians come forward and... Again, if any didn't, Wednesday night I've got these up here. After service, you come up. Turn to 137. In the Only Believe songbook.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.